chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. When does a nation really need revival? Well, when they get to the point like Shiloh is, we need revival. When they get to the point that they're not listening to the Word of God, they need revival. You know, it's the same with us as an individual. We need revival when we are moving away from God. We need revival. Our family, we need revival when we're not putting in and implementing the things that God would have us to implement here. So tonight, I want to kind of bring this to understanding. There's one woman here that was just pouring her heart out to God, and it was Hannah. She was pouring her heart out to God simply because she saw the need. Do you see a need here in this area? Do you really see a need? Do you see a need in your family? Maybe to come closer to Him or maybe get saved, or we've got to see that need. And then what Hannah did, all she did was she poured her whole soul out to the Lord. And that's what we need, folks. We need to pour our soul out to the Lord. The invitation tonight would be such, I'd encourage every person to come to the altar and say, Lord, here is my soul, my life. I want to pour my soul out to the Lord. Now understand, Eli, the priest, he had a very prominent position, but he was not very spiritual. And here's a mom that had no position, but she knew how to get a hold of God. And whenever we know how to get a hold of God, things are going to change. And so tonight, really, do you want to get a hold of God and let God work and see some great mighty works that eye cannot see, ear cannot hear, what God wants to do in your life? Then let's pour our soul out to God. If we don't want that, then let's just do what we're doing, and we're going to always get what we're going to get if we just keep doing that. But there's going to have to be a change in the right direction. If you found that, let's stand and let's read verses 1 through 19 tonight. And if you're there tonight, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim of Sophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoam, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephrite. Man, I'm so glad my parents didn't name me those kids, huh? And he had two wives. Now, that's a bad thing right there when you have two wives. I already tell you, my wife's still trying to figure out me, so I don't know if there's two husbands, but two wives, it's not that they... No, let's go on. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of the host in Shiloh. And the two sons, Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave unto Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than two sons? So Hannah rose up after, had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And he was in bitterness, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. Her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Heavenly Father, we thank you right here as a start. Here's a birth of a son that's going to change a whole generation. And Lord, help us to remember that we are very important taking care of this generation. But Lord, also, there's a next generation that's coming. And help us continue, Lord, even with our kids, our grandkids, even our great-grandkids. Lord, allow us to be part of their lives, Lord, that we can say, Lord, maybe it's not going so good, but Lord, as we live, we want to see it go just much better. So Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to pour out our soul unto the Lord, and help us, Lord, to just see the need of the people that need to come to Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. So here, Hannah did not have any influential position, but she changed the course of the nation because she had a place of prayer. You and I, we don't need to have a position, but if we can get into a prayer closet and we can pray to the Almighty God, God can work and God can change many things. How many of you moms have prayed till your heart has just gone sick for somebody, maybe a kid or somebody? I mean, just like you pour and you beg and you plead. I know even with my life, my mom, growing up as a teenager, I thank the Lord that God saved me as a teenager and working. But even in the teen years, I liked this girl, and my mom and dad says, break it up. I did not break it up, and so I ran away from home. And I know my mom, she was up crying, and she was up praying and crying and praying and crying and praying. And I'm glad I had a mom that did not quit upon me, and I'm glad the Lord chose to just work out situations in my life. But it was because I had a mom that was willing to pour her heart out to God. Maybe no position, but she was willing to pour her heart out to God. We saw that the choices of individuals that make can turn the whole nation of Israel in a downward spiral. Again, the choices that you make as a dad, as a mother, as a teenager, whatever choice that we make, it can turn and go down very fastly. But also we saw that decision after decision after decision, many times we play right into the enemy's hand. But the underlying issue is this, that we do not want to have people over us. We don't want to listen to authority. I like that because a child maybe is struggling at home and don't want to listen to parents, and so don't want to have any authority over their life and find out, hey, I'm just going to join the army. And so I don't know how that works, but the authority is a big deal. Are we willing now to listen to those that have the authority over us? And we saw Psalm 98 and how David, the music director, laid it out. Why don't you hear these things? And now David comes on track here. So in revival, he removes worldly leaders, and then he raises up godly leaders. Do you want to be a godly leader tonight? Say amen. He'll raise us up. Our hope for revival is in the Lord, and it's not man. You need revival when you've played into this enemy hand. And many times we don't see that we played into that enemy's hand, but we played into that enemy's hand, and we need revival because we've gotten away from God's presence. Now, as we begin now in 1 Samuel, tomorrow night, I want to end with this, the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant was such that God moved that thing. And it was there at Shiloh, and now it's been removed, but they stole it, took it out, because there was a battle going on, thinking that it was going to save them. Well, it didn't save them at all because they were using it for the wrong reason. Sometimes we just, okay, Lord, I'm in trouble. Here, save me. Here's the word of God. Save me, save me. But if we don't have this personal relationship going on, it's not going to do any good. But tonight it started with one woman that was willing to pour her heart out to God, and it was Hannah. And Samuel was born during this time. And so, but I see it starts with a godly mother, and it starts in a home situation. Listen, our church is not going to be any greater than it's going to be if homes aren't great. If we're not having Bible devotions, if we're not praying with one another, if we're not loving one another, it all starts in the home. And we then will bring that here into the church house. Hannah's name means grace. Hannah was a woman of grace. Listen to what a Bergen commentary says. The Lord uses socially powerless individuals possessing profound faith in Him to overturn and transform the social order. The Lord demonstrates His absolute power over all human institutions by changing the course of Israel's history through one of Israel's weakest and least significant individuals, a rule-bearing woman named Hannah. You know, she made a difference simply because she determined that she was going to walk with her Lord. And if we will determine tonight that we will walk with the Lord, no matter what men may say, but what will God say, if we will walk with the Lord, God's going to see some great things happen in your home and in your family. But when you choose not to walk with the Lord, things won't turn out so good. And then those things will be brought right into the church house. And now the preacher and preacher's wife have to deal with those things when it should have been dealt with right in the house, in the home right there. And so it's very important to see that the home, God instituted the home, and God wants the home to do things that are right. Homes are messed up today. Let me tell you, they are messed up. And praise God that we have kids that can come into the house of God, and they can have people like you that can put their arms around them and love them like a mom, love them like a grandpa or a grandma. And we need that. But when they go back to their house, man, there's pot smoking, there's drinking, there's like, get out of this house and all this kind of stuff. It should not happen in a Christian home, because things should happen in a Christian home that we're wanting to give our hearts and our lives and everything over to God. Wiersbe says this, the life and future of a nation, it depends on the character of the home, and the character of the home depends upon the spiritual life of parents. Now, sometimes I get convicted. How many times have I corrected my kids? And actually, I've provoked them to anger. And I know many times, I can think of one thing that just popped up. I was so mad and angry at my son TJ, and just like, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And man, because of that anger, I had a trailer on the back of my Suburban and I backed it up. Man, I jackknifed that thing and I just tore the back of the truck up, back of the trailer up. And my good, why did I do that? I was angry. That's not how we are to respond. That's the way the devil wants us to respond. But how many times have you responded in anger when it's a teaching process? The teaching process is not only for the child, but it's also more for the kid or for the adult. God has given you the exact kids that you need right now because those kids are training you. It's not the other way around. Sometimes it is, but you need to learn how to respond in the right way. And so we need parents that are going to continue to do the right thing. We got to visit Tim and Christy in Florida. And what a blessing it was to have devotions with them. And they asked me, got around, and it's just a blessing to see your kids still having family devotions on a regular night. I cannot emphasize that. We've done that many times. We've quit that many times. We've had World War III because everything breaks out when that happens. Man, there's fights and everything else takes place. When you try to get the family around, and we're going to read the Word of God, we're going to pray. But listen, that's the best time that you can teach and train your kids. It's at the home. Now, when you see in verse number 2, these parents, they might have not done everything right, but they were willing to take their kids to the house of God. Look at verse number 2, chapter number 1, verse 2. And he had two wives. Now, that already tells me something's wrong right there. He's not starting off very good. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Look at verse number 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, it appears that Hannah was the first wife, and it may have been that her barrenness, that because she could not have any children, that's why Elkanah chose to have another wife so that he could have some children. But it's amazing, but they still wanted to trust in God. You know, we were able to adopt a child in Virginia, and it was a preacher's family that was going to adopt her, and she could not have a child, and then all of a sudden, she was able to have a child, and so then our daughter Virginia, I remember at Cascade Camp on men's retreat, I got a phone call, and the preacher was there. Let me back, the preacher was there, and I was on the telephone, payphone, matter of fact, one of those dialy things like this, and I called Cynthia, and I said, honey, guess what? The Lord's going to bless us with a new baby, and she was 5 years old at that time, and so that's when we were able to adopt Virginia. But pastor's wife was could not have any children, and so they were thinking about adopting Virginia. Now she could have children, and so we were able to get to Virginia. You know, God's plan always works and still works, whether you can't bear children or bear children, but we've got to remember that things need to happen in God's will, and God's plan is still with one man and one woman. You know, throughout the whole Old Testament, you can see there's confusion of multiple wives. Here's what one commentary says. One should not seek to interfere God's standards of marital conduct from the adventures of biblical characters any more than one should interfere with traffic laws from the behavior of individual drivers. You know, Elkanah was from the tribe of Levi, and he's called an Ephraimite simply because that's the location of his home. You might recall that the Levites were spread throughout the land to have spiritual influence upon the people. Actually, the Canaanites then kind of turned them away from being spiritual. Despite having a second wife, this Elkanah and his family, they're presented as a man who leads his family to worship in verse 3. And this man went up to the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of the host in Shiloh. Now remember, it's not going too good because of the priest and the two sons. Hannah knows that, so Hannah prays a man-child. But they were willing now, before the child was born, to go up and to worship. They wanted to worship God. And when you read in Deuteronomy chapter number 12, don't turn there, you'll see that there were three festivals that they were to be part of, the unleavened bread, the first fruits and the tabernacles, and they would bring offerings. Some would offer whole burnt offerings. Others would offer a sacrifice and then enjoy the meal together. Hannah was not able to have a child because the Lord is the one that kept her from doing so. In verse number 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. But it's like that God's the one that intervened. Even though that she did not have a position, she was willing to pray, Lord, I know there's a problem here. I can see it. There's generations of people that are not getting the word of God. I know that, Lord, but if you will allow me to have a child, I will give him back. And so she was willing to get in her prayer closet, and she was willing to just lay her life out to the Lord. And when you look through Scripture, there's several women in the Bible that was barrenless. They could not have children. One was Sarah. Well, that was a miraculous thing there in her age. And you have Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife, Elizabeth, and all of these women, all of a sudden, intervention came and they were able to have a children. I look back in my life, and when my wife passed away, she left me with three children. Christy was 7, TJ was 5, and Adam was 2 years old. And we're 29 years old. And so basically at that time, I thought, I was in the ministry, working youth and music at in Oregon there. And when that happens, you think, God's done with you? And so really, there's just a, when you have a loved one pass away, I know Brother Saffles, many of you, Brother Grace, some of you here, anybody have your spouse pass away or loved one pass away? There's this emptiness that just kind of is like there. And so just in the ministry, what's going to happen in my life? And I know God had a purpose, God had a plan, but yet you struggle a little bit because now you lost your mate. I mean, that's your mate that works. And like you said, Brother Sam, it's not just me up here preaching. It's also my wife's up here, whether or not you think she's there, but she's really a part of the ministry together. We work together. Some things, I have to keep from her, but most of them she's right there with, because it'll tear her apart. You say there's no bad people. There's some people, it's weird what people say. Praise the Lord, they're not here. But when you're a pastor, a pastor's wife, you hear it all more than what you guys really hear. It just comes right at you all the time. So you do protect, but they're together. We are together and we work together. She probably works more than I do. I do half the time. But during that transition time, what do? Well, I just need to go to prayer. Just pray, because I know God still wanted me in the ministry. Not called as a pastor yet, just full-time servant. And so the Lord brought Cynthia. So I focused in on her like this. Understand, she was 22 years old. I was 29 years old. And she's going to come into a household with three kids. Three kids. Oh, my goodness. It got so bad that the youth group there that we were having, and the church was pretty big at that time. We were running about maybe 75 in the youth department. Church was about 1,500 people. But there was girls I did not know, teenagers that liked me. And when they liked me and she came up, they got jealous at her. They did some ugly things to her. I mean, ugly things. We'd go to camp, and one of them would bring my first wife's picture and set it right there and just say, like, this is my preacher. This is, no, and not Cynthia. And so just all of these things. And even my kids, my son TJ, growing up, just going the wrong way as a teenager. He was doing some crazy stuff. And, you know, as a young parent, now I don't know how Cynthia did all this. She took some classes in college on raising kids, not being able to have any kids. But yet, man, she just jumped in, and every one of the kids called her mom. They respected her. It just kind of was the right thing. But sometimes it got a little bit of shaky because, you know, kids want to do crazy things. And so TJ, he was in college probably, I think, first year of Bible college here at Heartland. And he did some ornery things. And this is what he said once. He says, if my mommy Carol was here, you would not do that to me. Man, I jumped in his face. I said, hey, if your mommy Carol was here, you would be dead by now. And so that's just some of the things that my wife took during that time. Praise God, that was just, you know, the devil coming out of even my kids and other people because of what God put together. God intervened this. It was not something that I did. God intervened this. And then so we just started to date. In 3 months, you know, we were married. And some said, man, my first wife's not even, you know, cold yet. You know, she's still warm. Just all this kind of stuff going on. But you don't know what it's like when everybody's talking about birth of children, and now you can't birth them. And so I think I'll do this. Honey, come up here just for a minute. Just take a few minutes, and I'll stand up here behind you here.
You feel sorry for me, right?
Yeah, Bill. But what that's like, so other people can understand, and how God just worked it all out. But I know you went through some pretty tough time.
Well, I think I can identify with Hannah. He doesn't have a second wife, but just the ridicule that it's hard to explain. Some of the insensitive things that people say, and they don't really realize it because, like when you're sitting around and you're talking and everybody's talking about, what do you call that? Time that they had in birthing and what do you call that? Your labor stories. Yeah. Okay. And there I am. And it's really difficult. So can you imagine Panea ridiculing her, and she probably even had to help with some of the births, you know, and had to help her birth some of the children. And so that was really tough on her. Why? Why is God shutting my womb? You know, what did I do? What's the reason? And back then, that was the big thing. A man-child was a big deal. And if you weren't bearing children, you weren't worth anything back then. And so that was all going through her mind. And so that's kind of what I went through, a period of that, going to baby showers. And, you know, somebody said, well, you ought to be glad you didn't have any kids. You don't have any birthmarks. or birth, yeah, that's what it's called, right? Birthmarks, you know, and I was like, I would love to have them. Or somebody's griping about being pregnant. Oh, I just can't stand this, and I can't believe I'm going through this again. I would just like to do it once, you know. I'd just like to do it once. And so it's just things like that. And then I got in my 40s, and so now I'm getting out of the birthing mood, you know. I'm like, oh, man, yeah, I don't want to start over again. No. And so I thought, well, because I had endometriosis, I just went ahead and had a hysterectomy. And I thought, well, that's it. I'm done, and I'm just going to go on and live my life. And so we moved here, and God saw fit to give me another child. And it was my brother's baby, and she was a month old. And so God says, no, you're not done. You are going to raise another child. And I really believe that God gave me the ability to love another person's child. Not everybody has that ability to love somebody else's child, but I think that that's what he was wanting me to do in my life, is to help another child. And so with Caleb and Virginia and Savannah, if we did not take them in, they would have been bus kids. And you know what bus kids are like. They would have had a horrible life. And God gave me that life. I didn't see it at the time, why he didn't allow it. But now that I'm older and I'm past all those years, I see why he did what he did and gave me the kids that I have.
Amen.
It's just God intervenes, and he wants to intervene, but he won't intervene if we say, we've got to get into this place where we pray and we seek God's face, and God wants to use us and get out of the way and make the right choices. You know how many thoughts I had, man, I'm out of the ministry. Then the Lord just, he intervened in such a way. And to think that Cynthia was unable to birth any children and taking care of 6, 7, including me, 15 grandkids, that's God. That's just God. And God wants to do that in each and every one of us, not like her way, but like your way, to say, Lord, I want to pour my heart out. Because, you know, God's tendency is to make our total inability his starting point. This is the starting point for Hannah. This is what God wants to do, and she was willing to do so. Wiersbe says, as he often did in Israel's history, God began to solve the problem by sending a baby. You know, for everything to happen, listen, God would have to intervene. And for everything to happen in your home right now, you think, man, this thing's a mess. There's no way that home's going to work out or that family's going to. No, God is going to have to intervene. How is God going to intervene? Well, you're going to go in your quiet place, your holy place, and you're going to pour your soul, your heart out to God, and you're going to say, God, seek my face first, and then get things right there, and then constantly, constantly pray. You know, this particular time of year, it grew increasingly difficult for Hannah. When you see in verse number 4, now remember, there were festivals, and they were sacrifices that they were given. Here in 4, and when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave unto Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. And so here now, Elkanah gave a worthy portion to Hannah, because the Bible says that he loved her. Even though that she didn't have any children, he gave her a worthy portion. But when you look at verse number 5 and verse number 6, there was this adversary, which was the other wife, was the adversary that kept rubbing it in. Hey, you don't bear any children, even though that your husband loves you, you can't have any kids. I'm the one that has the kids. And so that's what was going on in her whole life there, the family. Look at verse 5. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, Dale Davis, he describes the other wife this way: an overly fertile, mouthy thorn in the flesh. The fact that her barrenness was enough The aggravation was even worse. So you've got somebody that's constantly aggravating and just being belligerent that you can't have kids. You can't have kids. But here's Hannah. You know, most of us would come unglued and probably knock the block off of her head, you know, already. She'd be done. But no, this is Hannah. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God's face. I know God's got a plan. And the reason, because she saw all the wickedness there at Shiloh. She saw all the wickedness there. And so because of that, emotions started to come in. And Hannah stopped eating. She cried. And verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Now, her husband meant well. So here she is. She is being beat up by the other wife. Man, verbally, just beat up. She can't have any kids. Emotionally, she's weeping, and now she stops to eat. And this is something that we do not want to do when this happens to your wife. Look at verse number 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her. Now remember, she's weeping. She hasn't eaten. Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I look at that and say, that's not something you want to say. And when you get to the point, he did not have any sympathy for what actually, am I not enough? I'm better than 10 sons. Don't you understand? That's not what she was wanting. She's wanting her own son. She's wanting to have a son that could be able to be a leader to change the situation there. And then Hannah, she goes to the temple to pray. So Hannah rose up after eating in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon the seat of the post of the temple of the Lord. So she goes to pray. Eli, he's got a position. Hannah has no position. You would think that Eli would be spiritual. Eli is not spiritual. Hannah becomes the spiritual one with no position, but she's spiritual. Why is she spiritual? Because she poured out her soul. She poured out her soul into God. So parents, do you know where to go when there's problems? Look at verse number 10. And she was in bitterness of the soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept soul. You know, that does not mean that she was bitter. She did not get bitter, but she got better. No, this word bitter here, it's actually talking about she was troubled. She wasn't bitter against the Lord. You know, when you're troubled with something, you get all stirred up. Like, have you ever been stirred up when you've had your kids go off in the wrong direction and maybe they're doing wicked stuff and they're not coming home and they're not obeying and they're it's just like inside you're troubled with all of that. And you can see in verse 7, she was troubled with it. In verse 10, she was troubled with it. In verse 11, she was troubled with it. In verse 15, she was troubled with it. And then you look even in verse number 18, she was troubled with it. And parents who are tuned into the Lord mean business when it comes down to spiritual things. Now, when you find out that people are in trouble, be careful. You don't want to take your anger and go take care of the thing. What we need to do is get down on our knees and pray and pour our soul out to God, that God would change them. God would bring them back where they need to be. And it's an awesome fact that, humanly speaking, the future of our nation rested with this godly woman's prayer. And true power is to be found not in one's position in society, but one in posture before the Lord. And I just pray that maybe none of us tonight have a position. We don't have a position, but we can have a posture. We can bow down and we can pray and we can get in our closet and we can pray, Lord, I pray, God, that you can work on my husband. I pray, God, that you'll work on my wife. I pray that you will work on my children. I pray that you will work on the city. I just pray, God, and pour out our heart, our soul unto God. And here we see that Eli had the position, but he lacked power with God. It is prayer. It is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And we need to have that heart of prayer that God can make a difference. And then you get to verse number 11. The content of her prayer is revealed in her heart. And her heart was, she sees that her country is going in a wrong position. And so she reveals that by saying in verse number 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord, and all the days of his life there shall be no razor come upon his head. And so what she did, she made a vow. And she said, Lord, I see a need. I want to vow that God, you would give me, I am barren. There's no possible way that can happen, but if you intervene, it can happen. I am barren. And so she demonstrates that now by actually the word there in verse number 11, when you see Lord of hosts, he says, O Lord of hosts. Now this is the first time that we see the name of God that is used here. So she recognized that God had the authority and God was able to do something that was great. This is the first time that we see that. Why wasn't the other people using those things and saying, the Lord of hosts can do this, God can do this? Because they were selfish and they were self-centered and they were not willing to actually do what was right. And so she referred to herself as a handmaid. And so she said, Lord, I am just a servant. I'm no better. I am just a servant. But Lord, I know you're mighty. I have no position. But Lord, here I am. I open up my heart and I promise, Lord, I give you a vow that if you give me a man-child, I will turn him back over to you. She promised to give her son to the Lord and she would raise him under the Nazarite vow. She wanted to raise a child whose life would be separated to the Lord. Now, when you consider the context of her prayer, she didn't pray that she could have a child just because, to put it in the other wife's face, she didn't pray that way. Her prayer was, Lord, give me a child so that the nation of Israel can get back to where it needs to be. She did not even pray, Lord, give me a child so it can take care of me when I'm old. She didn't pray, Lord, give me a child that help me with things around the house. She didn't pray that way. She prayed for a son because she understood that there was a need for a generation, and this is the key, a need for a generation to serve God. That's the purpose that she prayed. And people knew about the wickedness that was going on there at Shiloh. People had recorded the wickedness. Go back to, look at chapter 2, verse number 17. 1 Samuel chapter verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They just took the offering that was not theirs. That's what she saw. She said, enough is enough. Lord, you give me a man-child. I'm going to pray, God, I'll make a vow that if you give me him, I'm going to give him back to you so that this can stop. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, as the priest, heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacles of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by this people. You know, it was really at that point, and this is where it's so important. Sometimes it's hard, but it's important, that when there's a problem such as this, Eli the priest, he should have took care of it right then. He didn't. He allowed it to go. Go on, go on, go on. And now there's a big problem here at Shiloh. And all Hannah did was, Lord, I'll make a vow. You give me a man-child, and I will give him back to you. Let me just wrap it up here. I've got too many extra notes here to get going. But Hannah had no position at all. No position like Eli did. But Hannah was the most spiritual. Why was she most spiritual? Because she knew how to pour her soul out to God. Remember reading a story of a mother that her daughter had not been coming home, and every time she did not come home on the fire mantle, she had a bottle, and it was filled with water. And so the daughter would come home. Mom, what's that up there? Well, these are the tears that I've kept. Every time you've not come back, I've kept these tears in this bottle. I don't know how many times that my wife and I We've actually poured our soul out just for each and every one of our kids. There's tears that are shed. There's tears that are shed. And when you're a pastor and you've got individual members that are doing, things that they ought not to do, and you say, no wonder things are not working. All you do at night, you're teary-eyed, and you pour your soul once out to God. And you say, God, I pray, God, you can work in their hearts. They don't really like it, what they're doing, but Lord, just work in their hearts. And I just pray tonight that if we truly want revival, if we truly want revival, none of us are going to say, Lord, if you give me a man child, I'm going to give him back to you. If that's what God wants to do, he can do it. But we could do greater than that. We could go in our home right now, and we could say, Lord, I'm going to get rid of every idol that's in my house. I'm going to work with my children, too. I'm going to work with them. One of the things that's detrimental, I don't have my phone with me, is the phone. With all the connections that kids have these days on the phone, and it starts right there. I don't say that you need to protect them, but you do need to protect them from those things. You've got to, and I'm telling you can put any and every device on there, and you go to all the classes to learn how to put those devices on it. Somehow they get much smarter than you, and they've got those things figured out, and they've got them off, and they can get right through it. It's like, listen, son, daughter, believe me, trust me, these things are wicked, but they're with other people that talk about, I can do this, I can do that. And one of the things that my wife and I determine, if the Lord gives us more children, they just don't stay at other people's homes at night. When they stay at other people's homes at night, it's like talking all night without adult supervision there. And sometimes it's like this, what we have taught them, it just gets thrown right out the window. Listen, be very careful, because there is wickedness out there, and wickedness will destroy your children. But listen, it starts right at the home. And I'm so grateful for the children, the teenagers that are here, and for the parents, the job that you're doing. But I'm telling you right now, Satan would love right now to come in into your home and to get your kids rebellious against mom and dad. And now you cannot tell your child what to do. Your child is telling you what to do. And again, that's not the right authority. But that can come right in our home. And when that comes in the home, it comes right in the church. And when that comes in the church, it starts affecting all of us. And now it has to work out through God. But the only way that can stop is if all of us would just say, Lord, I'm going to pour my whole soul out to you. And I want God to intervene. Can God intervene? I believe he can. Did God intervene in your life? Did he intervene in your life? Sometimes we look at somebody, there's no way God's going to be able to save somebody like Billy. And listen, I've heard Billy's testimony, and I've heard some of the things. And even in RU, when we had it at Olympia Bible Baptist Church, he was just in tears and bawling his eyes out because he said, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I know people's lives, and even Guy, and some of, and even in my church, I know all of that stuff. And the only thing that help them is when they poured their whole soul, their whole life out to God, and God intervened. If God can do that with you and with me, do you think he can do it again? I believe he can do it again, but it's going to start right here with the people that love God, love the church house, love their pastor and pastor's wife, that say, Lord, we're going to work together. We'll pour our whole soul, our life out, so we can see some things happen, just like Hannah said she wanted to do. And we too can see a whole generation that can be changed if we get serious about this thing. Would you stand with your feet to your feet with your heads bowed tonight? Heavenly Father, Lord, such a blessing to just be with this church. And Lord, our church has had just a small part, seeing it grow. And Lord, even seeing it get chartered. And Lord, I know there's going to be glory in heaven. Even right now, George and Charlene, Van Cleve, they're in heaven looking down. Many times George would walk, he fell, he broke his ankle right here. And Lord, he's in heaven today. And he's looking down and saying, glory to God. He's walking, running on those streets of gold. Think of Brother the LaPlante. Lord, just what a blessing. They're running, they're shouting. And Lord, they're pouring. They actually have poured their whole soul out to thee while they were here. And they're rejoicing in heaven. Lord, tonight, may we do something even greater than ever, and that's just to pour our soul, our heart out to you, and pray for ourselves, but pray for individuals that God would just do a great, mighty work. You know why the instruments play tonight with your heads back?